This morning we see Jesus at age 12 going to the house of God, and this morning I want to talk about the fact that good things do happen in the house of God. And if you will come with me to verse 40 of Luke chapter 2. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions, and all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Well, it is obviously different in their day because they went, as it says, at the Passover, their custom, to a temple in Jerusalem and would have worshipped in the non-feast days in a synagogue in their village of Nazareth. But nonetheless, the Holy Spirit inspired Luke to record this account that had probably, in all likelihood, been passed to him from the lips of Mary herself. This one singular event from Jesus' infancy until he begins his public ministry around the age of 30. Now, a lot has occurred between what we left last time. You recall Matthew records the visit of the wise men. He records that he went to Egypt for a while after they'd stayed in Bethlehem for a while. Probably somewhere between the ages of 4 and 6, he makes his way and his family makes his way back to Nazareth in Galilee. So you think by the time he's 4, 5, 6 years old, Jesus has lived in 3 different cities and lived in 2 different countries. It's quite an interesting contrast that brings it to this place. And then it all goes quiet until this one little event. And it reminds us that, as it says in verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of Passover. It reminds us that good things happen in the house of God. I want to begin with this idea this morning. Gathering as the church of God is mission critical for our spiritual lives. This is not optional. And this example of the Lord Jesus is powerful in its motivation to help us understand and accept that responsibility. Now, it's also given, I think, partly, and we talked a little bit about this last time we were together, it authenticates that Jesus and his family were law-keeping Jews of their day. He fulfilled all of the law. He is fully authenticated to be the Messiah of the Jews, the Christ sent into the world, the Savior for all who accept him in faith. Now, we talked last time, if you were with us, a little bit about our purpose. And I just want to do a quick review if we can. And if you'll bring up that next slide. Our purpose, and this is just kind of one way to put it, and this basically comes from some of the last words of the Lord Jesus. We call it the Great Commission. We're looking at the first spoken words of Jesus in his earthly, it's recorded for us today. But our purpose is to lead people to an encounter with Jesus Christ, to bring them to faith in Christ, to bring them to where they will come to that point of faith, that the Spirit of God would draw and we share the gospel. And then, as an add-on to that, as an additional part of that, is simply this. And then to teach them how to live their lives for him. How can we live for him? How can this live out for him? And this will not be new if you've been with us for a while. But it's a good opportunity just to go over this one time, especially as it intersects with the life of Christ this morning. We believe that there's 4 activities as a church. And we've tried to structure ministry and structure strategy around these things as a church. And I'll share the first of 4 with you this morning, and that is simply this. The first action is this. It is simply this. Go to church. This is not optional, that we gather in church. Now, it was not a church by that name in Jesus' day. It was the temple, it was the Passover, and so forth. But the pattern is the same. And I want to begin. There's 3 basic concepts I want to share with you this morning. All of them I think you find in the Scriptures this morning. That this mission-critical aspect that we gather together. And by the way, here's the great news for me. Hope it's great news for you. Every one of you here this morning, there's not one of you I could say is doing anything wrong in regard to this morning, because you came this morning. But I want us to make sure that we have established a pattern and we establish these parameters that we learn from the text so that we can fully engage in what God intends for us when we go to church. Number one, we need to establish a pattern of being in God's house. Establish a pattern of being in God's house. It says in verse 41 that they went up to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. They went up every year at the Feast of Passover. It also says in the end of 42, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. It's interesting that Luke does not say according to the law of the Old Testament, the law of Moses. He's writing, you recall, for a predominantly Gentile audience, so he just describes it as a custom. It's what they normally did, customarily did. But you understand, if we're going to establish a pattern of being in God's house, we first of all have to find what God's pattern is. We need to find God's pattern. The fact that they were in Jerusalem comes directly from Scripture. If you're a note taker, you can jot this note, this reference down, Deuteronomy 16:16. And let me read it for you. Three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place that he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And by the way, Passover was a one-day feast followed immediately by a seven-day feast of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So those 8 days could really be described as either terms. At the Feast of Weeks, at the Feast of Booths. So every Jewish male was expected that when God would choose a place to be worshipped, by this time in history, in Jesus' time, it was at the temple in Jerusalem, that all the males were to come, and they typically would bring their families, as you see is the custom here. It was a pattern established by God. We need to find what God's pattern is. Now, you understand that they lived in Galilee, up in a province north, and there was a synagogue there, and that they would worship on the Sabbath in the synagogue. The synagogue was more for instruction and teaching, whereas the temple was more for worship centered around sacrifice. So they had these two different venues, if you want to say it that way, of worship. But for us, let me give you another verse, and you can jot down this reference if you would. Hebrews 10:25. It is the essential verse that tells us in the New Testament that we need to do what we're doing this morning, that we need to gather together as an assembly of believers. He says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is God approved. This is the pattern. This is what we need to engage ourselves in. It is God's pattern. Note that. Yeah, we could give you, and there are all other motivations, and many of them very positive, of why we should gather together. It's beneficial for us. It's beneficial for others. We could go down the list. Excuse me. But first and foremost, it is God's pattern because it's what God expects and what God deserves. Think for a moment, and some of you ladies could imagine this maybe more than us men, you invite someone to dinner at your house, and they accept your invitation, and you're expecting them, and you have the food prepared, and you have a place set, and you have a plate on the table, and you have everything prepared, and they don't show up without calling ahead and canceling that or giving any explanation. That would not be a particularly pleasant experience, would it, after all the effort you went in? In essence, God says, I give you a weekly invitation on the first day of the week that you come together, and we should be expected because God deserves, because we love him and because he's given to us, that we would assemble together. He's deserving of it. That is God's pattern. Secondly, not only do we need to find God's pattern, we need to maintain God's pattern. Notice what it says in the text. Verse 41, they went to Jerusalem every year. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. This was regular. It was routine. It was not something they did for just a moment and then it languished. Now, one of the things you need to understand about this, it says he was 12 years old. Under their concept, a Jewish boy would enter into the full participation in the synagogue, into full all the benefits and all the responsibilities of the life in the community of faith around age 13. So as a child got a little bit older, they would be taken for a year or two or three or whatever the parents decided to experience Passover and learn its customs and learn what God was teaching them through that. With that being in place, they take him and they go regularly. It was the pattern. Now, it also says in verse 44, after they're looking for him, we'll come to that part of the story in just a moment, they supposing him to be in the company. The way this worked was, a town like Nazareth or any other town of that era, that area, you would pack up basically as a whole community of believers, and the whole community would caravan to Jerusalem. So you would have extended family, you would have aunts and uncles and cousins and family friends and neighbors, all traveling in company together. It was their custom, and frankly, it would have been fairly easy to keep that custom because everybody went. Now, if you have a little bit of gray in your hair, or you have some gray in your hair that maybe you're covering up, but it's really there. If you're old enough to understand this in our world, at least here in our culture, our little culture here in West Virginia, you probably remember a day when most families had a tie to a church. Now, whether they were saved or not, whether they actually fully participated, there was some connection. There seemed to be a much more of a cultural connection to church in a day gone by. Many of us can remember that. We now live in a day where going to church is rather countercultural. We are not the norm of the culture. We stand out. It's not that we go because everybody goes. Frankly, not everybody goes. I don't think we've all figured that out. So we have to be, and by the way, this really sets us in a place where we can be more deliberate and intentional. We do it because we choose to. We do it because God has called us to. We do it because God has moved upon our heart to. And thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for coming. Many of you came through the rain this morning to be here. And don't complain about the rain in January. You don't have to shovel rain. It's not a bad thing. But you came this morning. You've sung. You have given. You have prayed. You've paid attention. You've opened your Bible. All good things. Now, what God calls us to do is to maintain that reality, that commitment, as a regular routine part of life. Not everybody does it, so we have to be countercultural in that. And we have to decide to do that. Now, there's a particular danger for us here, okay? And that is, if you have grown up, or you have a long period of experience of this is your routine, and many of us, it's Sunday, you go to church. It's just what you do. It's part and parcel of life. It's always been part and parcel of life, or a big chunk of your life. And for some that are here, this is a really new experience because you've recently come to Christ or you're learning about Christ, and this is not something that's been a long-term experience and exposure in life. I understand that. But both of those realities have a particular danger. There are those of us who have established the pattern. We go to church. But it can become routine. It can become ordinary. It can become just another item on my list. And we're not fully engaged in it. We'll talk about that in just a little bit too. That's the danger there. Or for the person that is, this is all new. I'm excited. I'm learning. I'm hearing the Word of God. I'm excited. And you have all the passion, but you haven't established the pattern and the routine of life yet, that this is part of life. What God calls us to do is to bring those two realities together, that this is our practiced routine. At the same time, it is not routine in how we experience it in our heart. But this is, again and again, a fresh experience with God that is on God's appointment calendar and should be on ours as well. So go to church. Find God's pattern. Maintain God's pattern. Thirdly, pass on that pattern. Pass on the pattern. Jesus is following in the custom of his parents, and we assume they are following in the custom of their parents, and so on. There is somebody who is aware of your pattern. If you have little people in your home, part of what you are doing by being here this morning, you are establishing a pattern that they need to follow. And if you had parents that established that pattern in your life, stop and thank God for that in your life. And those of you that do not have little people inhabiting your home, there is somebody that by your faithfulness in this pattern of engaging in worship on the first day of the week, it is an example, it is a testimony, it can be of influence that God can use to leverage them into an introduction with Jesus Christ. What example are you setting? Now, I understand what happens in church has to connect in reality with what happens at home. And there has to be that genuineness and sincerity and lack of hypocrisy. We understand that. But this is a pattern that we need to pass on. Secondly, not only establish a pattern of being in God's house, but secondly, we need to maintain a passion for God's house. Now, we have to kind of, give some exposition of the story, a little bit of unfolding the events here. So let's go back to our text and do that right now. So it says in verse 43, when he had finished the days, by the way, that indicates that they had spent the entirety of Passover, one day celebration, unleavened bread, 7 days. They had spent the entirety of 8 days, and they didn't cut out early. Okay? They weren't looking at the watch on day six saying, isn't this ever going to get over? I can't wait to get out the door. Okay? They stuck it out to the end. They were there for the whole thing. Anyway, it says, but the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. It's interesting that Luke describes, and this is a little off the subject, but it's right here. He describes these two as Joseph and his mother, not his father and his mother. He's very technical in helping us understand that Mary is his real mother. Joseph is his adopted father, not his biological father. Okay. Later, when Mary describes him, she says, your father and I. In practicality of him growing up in a home, they were his parents, if you want to say it that way, in that side. But he's very technical in saying that. But it says he lingered behind. He stayed behind. Now, we understand that Jesus was not making a mistake. He was not being disrespectful of his parents. He was not playing some kind of practical joke on them. So what is going on? This is my best understanding. Have you ever had the experience, and some of you are readers, I know you're reading a book, and it's one of those page-turner books, and you're just reading and you're reading, and suddenly you look up, and it's 1:45 in the morning, and you got to get up and go to work the next morning, and but I can't put it down. Or some of you, that's with a hobby or something else you enjoy or someone you enjoy conversing with. You just kind of lose track of everything else and track of time. I think Jesus was so fully engaged in the passion of being in the house of God that he lost track of everything else. I think it speaks of his passion of worship and his passion of just being where he needed to be. I say that to say this now. I point that out to say this. We need to fully engage in worship. If we're going to have a passion, we need to be fully plugged in and fully participatory in what we do. Someone has said a long time ago that wherever you are, be all there. Now you understand this is possible. You know exactly, if you look around and if you've forgotten, you know exactly where you are this morning. You're sitting in a particular geographic spot in this sanctuary this morning. But you also know that you have the ability for your mind to be anywhere in the universe. In fact, you have the ability that your mind can be in universes that don't even exist in this reality. You can be anywhere. And some of you have probably already made some flights of fantasy in your mind somewhere else than rather than here this morning. Now we live in this age where if you don't have enough options in our mind of where you can go zooming in your mind, you can pull out your little electronic device and it can take you anywhere you want to be. Now some of you I know are reading your Bible with it, so I'm not judging you. But if you see someone playing solitaire next to you, you have my permission to slap them, okay? You can do that. But I'm just saying that our mind could be a million miles away. We need to bring it back to here and be fully engaged. Some of you are turning off your phones as I speak. A year ago, I wrote a little thing on my blog, and I just reposted it last night on our Facebook page. If you want to read it, you can go to the Mount Calvary website and click on the Facebook link, and you can find the link there. But I sat down last year, and I just thought, what are some things I could suggest to us as people to help us fully engage in worship? And I came up with 8, and if you don't mind, I'm just going to read them again. Just a reminder, how can we be all there, fully engaged? Number one, pray ahead of time. Ask God to guide you and speak to you. Thank Him for the opportunity to meet with Him and His people. So pray before you get here. Number two, know what's going on. Pay attention to the teaching program. Read the passage ahead of time if you can. Take advantage of the resources. So just kind of come with anticipation. We've done that for you in this series. If you look at your notes that are in your bulletin, we have one side that's just a fill in the blank. At the bottom, we have a reading suggestion for this week. If you follow those readings, you'll read all the way through the book of Luke during this time we're studying it. And we're not too far in. If you're just engaging with that, you can just catch right back up and be on track. There's also 2 videos I'm doing per week that go along with this series. You can click the logo that looks like the one at the bottom of the screen on our website. They're there for you. If you don't like filling the blanks, just turn your sheet over and you got all blanks, okay? They have a place for you to take notes there. But just be aware of what's going on. Number three, don't let last Sunday be the last time you spent time with God. Enough said. 4, sing with your brain. Try to understand and express the message of the songs that are sung to God. Keep your mind engaged as well as your emotions. Number 5, plan to give. Have a plan for giving and use your giving as a means of expressing your heart to God. 6, look for someone to bless. Whether an old friend or someone you don't know, your greeting, love, and attention will help them feel the warmth of God's people. 7, listen carefully. Give your full attention to what is being shared. Fight the temptation to allow your mind to drift. Check yourself by trying to summarize the sermon when it is complete. If we're done and you can't recall anything I've said, either you or I or both of us have done something terribly wrong, okay? Doesn't mean you have to catch everything and all of that. The great thing is that you have the source document in front of you. You have the text in front of you, always available to you. 8, follow in your Bible. Bring a Bible with you. Follow what is being taught. We also have Bibles in the pews you're welcome to borrow. Take notes if you like or use the ones provided. So do everything we can to stay fully engaged in worship. Secondly, well, this one kind of fits over that, is that remain interactive. Remain interactive. Understand that you are connecting with the worship of going on, what's going on in the church setting, in the service, or whatever activity is involved. Okay? One of the things I want to share with you, we had a contractor doing some work at our house, and he was telling me about another friend that has a little phrase that he had adopted. And he never uses the phrase, "I have to." He says, "I always use the phrase, I get to." And he says that just kind of, that little adjustment really changes perspective. In other words, he doesn't say, "I have to get tires for the car." He says, "I get to put tires on the car." He says that gets him thinking about, well, I thank the Lord that I have a car that needs tires. And I think about all the safe miles that have worn the rubber off of those tires. And it just changes the perspective. I would encourage you, you don't say, "I have to go to church." Change it to, "I get to go to church." And have a meeting with God's people. And have people there. Do you ever wonder what God thinks of you right now? What God's thinking about you right now? God is looking down, and the fact that you have set aside time, first day of the week, to spend time going to church, God is pleased with what you're doing this moment by that act, because it's one He commands, and one He sanctions, and one He blesses. And I think He enjoys it when He looks down and God's people are together and it looks like they're relatively getting along with each other. That's a great thing. A few weeks ago, I asked my wife, I said, "Julie, what do you want for Christmas?" And her very quick answer was, "All I want is all of my family gathered around my table." Now, it took them 3 different ways and 13 days, over a 13-day span, to get them all around the table at one time or another, but we accomplished it with God's help. And but we love our family to be together, and especially when they want to be together. And we understand when there's family friction and problems, it's not pleasant. But God loves it when we, in spite of our flaws, in spite of our issues, in spite of our differences, that we can come together as a family of God and just love each other. God's loving what's going on with where you are this morning. Fully be interactive with that. Thirdly, make a priority of being in God's house. Establish a pattern, maintain a passion, and make a priority. Now, we talked about in verse 43 that he lingered behind, and I think he's just caught up in it. In verse 44, it says, "They supposing him to be in their company, went a day's journey." Now, a normal day's journey was somewhere between 18 and 20 miles that a person could walk in a day. That may seem like a little or a lot, I don't know to you, but that was the norm where walking was the major mode of transportation. And the way caravans of their day, I found this interesting in some research I was doing, that usually when a group went on a caravan, the first day they only went about half as far. And in their day, there was a place about 10 miles north of Jerusalem, which was the typical stopping place for people caravanning as a group and a large community group from Jerusalem back to Galilee. The reason he only went about half as far, because this is in the literature of the day, because someone was expected to forget something and have to make the round trip back to get it. In most cases, it was not one of your children. So this had to have been particularly embarrassing. But supposing he'd been in the company, he went a day's journey. So they went and they set up camp for the night. Something else about caravans, they typically were gender divided. And their culture was much more gender divided than ours typically is. But the women and the younger children would go toward the front. The older children and the men would be in the rear. Okay, now notice Jesus is kind of in that transition point, 12 years of age. I just assume Joseph's in the back thinking he's in the front with Mary. Mary's in the front thinking Jesus is back with Joseph. We've kind of come to the end of the day. Where's Jesus? I don't know. I didn't see him. I haven't seen him all day. When did you? And suddenly it's on. I don't know if you've ever had this experience. This is a frightful experience for a parent to lose a child. Our youngest, Brian, he was always Mr. Adventure Boy. Never saw a tree he didn't want to climb or a fence he didn't want to go over. When he was little, he loved to go, when he'd go to a store, you know, where they have all the racks of clothes. I don't know what he thought, but he loved to be able to just kind of part the way into the clothes rack and crawl back. I don't know if he thought he was in the jungle or hiding out somewhere. But you turn your head and he was gone. And you're in a public place. You don't know if someone has kidnapped him. You don't know whether he's lost. And you're hunting frantically and you're calling for him. And then you have that moment, and Mary has that moment. Finally, you find your kid who's lost. And this is a real struggle for a parent. You don't know whether to hit him or hug him. You want to do both all at the same time. I'm so glad I found you. Why did you run away? You know, it's all this emotion comes out. That's essentially what happens. It says, verse 45, so they went, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days, okay? That's 1 day journey up, another day journey back. The third day, looking all over Jerusalem, trying to find him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to him and asking him questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." What Mary was missing, and I don't blame her for this, we would all miss it too. That Jesus' priority was being in the house of God. Everything else was secondary. You see, the place God has established is to be the priority for us. Did you notice what Jesus was doing? He says, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. In the synagogues, there was often a reading of Scripture, an exposition of the text that was read, and then people could linger after and sit usually in a circle or in a kind of around the perimeter of a square, of a rectangular room, and you could have a discussion with the teacher and ask questions and so forth. Interestingly, there was a synagogue set up that way on the grounds of the temple itself. So there was a synagogue in the temple, if you can picture that. And that's where they find him in this location. And they're just doing the normal thing. But they were amazed at him. Said all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. He was not the normal 12-year-old. In fact, the normal 12-year-old is out climbing the tree. He's not in there doing this kind of stuff. So they were amazed, and Mary and Joseph were astonished. And they, why have you done this to us? We've anxiously been looking for you. And then he makes this statement. This is the only words of Christ that you find prior to his coming into public ministry announced by John the Baptist that we'll look at next time in chapter 3. By the way, they are the first recorded words of Jesus Christ chronologically in ministry. And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" He was in the place that was his Father's place. He was in the place where God was being taught and loved and worshipped. God has established not a temple in our day, but he's established many places, we being one of them, where people can gather to worship the Lord Jesus and find instruction about how to live for him. That has to be a priority. It has to be a priority. And I understand this is not a legalistic thing. We're not going to check your attendance. If you're not here for Sunday, we're not going to call you up and give you a tongue lashing because you skipped out. But this is a responsibility between you and the Lord, between me and the Lord, that we need to go to church. Now, let me just take a moment to deviate from how I want to finish this up, but just remind you this, because I want you to hear clearly. Going to church does not get anyone to heaven. Going to church is a good thing it's a required thing for people who are going to heaven, but just going to church does not get anyone to heaven. That comes from encountering Jesus Christ, knowing you are a sinner, knowing that you are lost before him, knowing that you can't do anything to save yourself, coming to the point that you understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross as a payment for sin, and accepting that through faith. That's from our point of view and perspective. From God's point of view, God's doing all sorts of things to arrange that. But from the human perspective, that's how we perceive it. And I would encourage you, just make sure you don't misunderstand. And maybe you've come here for a long time. Maybe you've grown up here in church. I just want you to hear clearly, coming to church does not save anybody. You have to come to Christ. But if you've come to Christ, this needs to be the priority of how we learn to grow with Him. And if you need help in coming to Christ or understanding that, our two pastors will be here at the front. I'll be at the back. We'd be glad to share with you, to pray with you, share the Scriptures with you, help you with that decision. You can come even while Rich will be leading in the song. You're welcome to come if God's prompting your heart. So you come. God has a place. This place God has established is to be a priority, and the purpose God has established is to be a priority. You want to know what Jesus is doing right now in this time frame? There's lots of things He's doing, but one purpose, one overarching thing, and He said it this way, and Matthew records it. He says, I will build My church. And then He adds this additional information, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He's building His church. He's building His church. If that's what Christ is all about, you and I should be all about it, and it should be a priority in our lives. But they did not understand the statement which He spoke to them, verse 50. I don't blame them for not being able to figure this out. They were still thinking about earthly parentage, and He's thinking about His Father's business, and He gave a priority to God's business. 51 and 52 is the transition now out of His childhood into His adulthood in Luke's account. And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them, but His mother kept all these things in her heart, some of which He shares with Luke, which He shares with us. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Stature means He was growing up physically, becoming a man in maturity. But the first and the last part of that trilogy there in verse 52, He increased in wisdom and in favor with God and men, is a pattern for us. We need to increase in wisdom and in favor with God and men. Where do we begin? Begin where we started. This concluding statement is not going to come as a shock. How do you do that? Where do you begin? You go to church. May God help us make a priority of being in His house, to maintain a passion, and to establish a pattern.